All right, as I mentioned a moment ago, we'll be starting in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Verse 14. And so this entire chapter really are personal directions to Timothy regarding the importance of his work. And I think it reaches its climax in verse 16, where Paul says that if he continues to do the things that are listed in this chapter, what will happen? Verse 16.
Save both yourself and those.
Okay, he'll save both himself and them that hear him. Is that a pretty good conclusion for the work of an evangelist? To save himself and to save those who are hearing him. So as we emphasize this, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, what things? Verse 1, there's going to be a falling away. It's the responsibility of a preacher to preach against error, to warn brethren against those things that could lead them into apostasy. And if he instructs them, he'll be a good minister. So don't let anyone tell a minister that by preaching against error, he's negative preaching or he's preaching too much against that which is wrong and should be preaching more on the positive things. There needs to be a balance, but this is certainly a part of his work. Then in verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, but what is godliness profitable for? Okay, and specifically the life that now is and the one that is to come. So once again, we see Jesus said, I came to give life more abundantly. So when we follow the scriptures, this life is going to be enhanced. What about the life to come? Which is more important? Godliness is profitable for all things in the life that is to come. So then he says in verse 11, these things command and teach. Then verse 12, we find out that he is a young man, and no one is to despise his youth. Remember we talked about two ways that people can despise youth? One is the conduct of the evangelist, and the other is the conduct of brethren. Okay? Rob?
That the evangelist shouldn't, you know, do anything that would question his spiritual maturity.
Okay.
Even being young.
As dead flies to perfume, so a little folly damages the wisdom of an individual, his reputation of wisdom. The other thing is that sometimes as a young man, you tend to be more afraid to offend people. You tend to be more afraid to that if somebody says, you're just a young man and you need to stop doing this. And Paul says, don't let anybody despise your youth. You just hold to the scriptures. And don't let anyone do anything that would cause you to feel despised or cause you to feel that you're not doing a good work. And then verse 12, an example in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, which is public reading, maybe a little bit private reading, but mostly public reading, exhortation and doctrine. Again, we covered all this last week, so we'll now begin in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. What gift? Well, Paul's intentionally vague, isn't he? Wouldn't matter. Whatever gift Timothy has, what should he do? Okay, don't neglect it. All right, in Romans chapter 12, why don't somebody turn over there? Virgil, would you turn over to Romans 12, please, and read verses 6 through 8? Paul speaks about gifts, that we all have different gifts, and that there's two kinds of gifts. So I'm stalling here while Virgil gets over there.
6 through 8?
Yeah. Okay. Romans 12, 6 through 8.
And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, in prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, in service, and in serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, so as you look at these gifts, they can kind of fall into two categories. First, obviously, are the gifts that we are given at birth. Actually, three categories. The gifts we're given at birth. The second category would be the gifts that we have developed ourselves to be able to have. And the third is, obviously, in that particular period of time, spiritual gifts or miracles. The gift of prophecy. How hard do I have to work to get that today?
You
Can't get it. Why not? Because those gifts ended with the death of the last apostle and the close of the writing of the New Testament. So I can't have those gifts. So what gifts can I have? Well, I can have gifts that I was born with, whatever they are, charisma, intelligence, ability to reason, ability to make money, ability to get along with people, whatever it is. I would have that. And if I have gifts like that, should I neglect them?
No.
No. Use them. We're stewards, right? What do you do with this? What does a steward do? 1 Corinthians 4. It's required of stewards that a man be faithful. In other words, in the parable of the talents, the 5-talent man gained 5 more. The 10-talent man gained 10 more. And the 1-talent man neglected the gift that was in him, right? He neglected it. And God condemned him for it. So I think that we're intentionally vague here, that because it doesn't matter. Evangelists that have spiritual gifts in the first century or evangelists today who don't have spiritual gifts but have natural gifts, whatever gifts we have, don't neglect them. Don't be careless with them. Don't abuse them. Make sure that you're using them. Now, since this gift was given by prophecy, it probably wasn't a gift he was born with, right? And it wasn't a gift that he could work for. So this was a gift that was given on the basis of prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? Inspired preaching, right? Inspired preaching. So often we narrow the word prophecy down to predictions about the future. But the Old Testament prophets, is that all they did is predict the future? Some of them don't have any prophecies in them at all regarding the future. Are they still prophets? Yeah, because a prophet isn't primarily... I think we've mentioned in the past that all prophecies that deal with the future are New Testament teaching. And all prophecy regarding the things that are going on at that time are the preaching and teaching by inspiration that God is causing these people to do. So somebody, maybe Paul... maybe somebody before Paul came, maybe even before his conversion. This may have been something that had been prophesied, leading him in the direction that he went in. But this was a gift that had been prophesied, and it was given with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. What's the presbytery? Okay, yeah, presbyteros, an older man. So presbytery would be that group or the elders of a specific congregation. Remember, Paul went out on his first missionary journey, and on the way back, he appointed what in every church?
Elders.
And so now he's returning on the second time he's come through there. And during his absence of maybe 2-3 years, the elders have found Timothy. They've been working with Timothy, and there was a laying on of their hands. George?
2 Timothy 1:6 says Paul gave him a gift by laying on of his hand.
Right.
So it may have been that Paul is really speaking here of himself.
Well, you jumped ahead of me just a second, but we can go back to that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, what's the preposition? With Paul's hands, there's a word just before it. What is that preposition?
In.
Nobody see it?
In.
No. Is it in yours?
Yeah, well, King James.
Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Does anybody else have anything different than through?
Which is in thee by the putting on of my hands.
Okay, by or through is the Greek preposition, which means the agency or the means by which something is brought about. So this gift was given through the agency or by the means of the laying on of Paul's hands. But if you come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, what's the preposition? With the laying on. Now, the Greek preposition with means... in association with or in the midst of, but it's not agency. In other words, when Paul laid his hands, that was the agency through which he got the gift. But with the preposition with, we have an accompaniment, which if you add two and two together, I would say that what happened was there was a meeting, Paul laid his hands on and gave the spiritual gift, but after Paul laid his hands on, who also accompanied that? The elders here. So with those two prepositions, and you could argue successfully that the with was something that was done prior to, but the gift itself was given through the Apostle Paul's hand, with or in association with laying on of the apostles' hands. I'm sorry, laying on of the elders' hands. Is that clear now? I kind of got jumbled up there at the end. Carl?
ESB says when they laid their hands on.
When?
Yes.
Okay, but I want to go back to the Greek. The Greek is much clearer. Sometimes our translators, I don't know why they do that, but they cloud it up instead of clarifying it, and I think we're all aware of that you have to look at all the translations sometimes to get exactly what was said there. But in this particular case, it may be like Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, what?
Four.
Well, if some translation said with or something along that line, what would we have to say? Because the Baptists were doing that. What do you have to say when the Baptists say it's because of the remission of sins, not for?
Not necessary.
Well, then we look at the Greek preposition, and the Greek preposition never means because of. It always means entrance into. That's what the Greek word ace means. Well, the particular Greek word for through always means the agency or the means by which something occurred. Now, you can use by, you can use with, but the point is that the Greek preposition has a specific meaning. If it's clouded in the English, well, we just have to dig a little deeper because the Greek language is very precise on it was through Paul's hands with the hands of the elders. So you just have to take my word for it. You can look it up in Vines if you want to, but I'm telling you the truth. There's two different prepositions here, and regardless of what your translation says, Paul was very, very clear, and I actually forget Paul. The Holy Spirit was very clear and specific on it. Okay, so Timothy has a gift, and you know all this is ancillary because it's happened so long ago. But the basic point is that every evangelist is going to have gifts. Gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. We are all given gifts at birth. We are all given opportunities to develop ourselves through school or through wisdom and use, and whatever it is that we can accomplish is a gift. Is there anything that we have within us that we could say, I'm better than everyone else because I have? Mm-hmm. No, because where did it come from?
God.
It all came from God. So, let me turn this off real quick. Okay, so Timothy is to use that gift, just like we all are. All right, any other thoughts on that? Okay, then we come to verse 15. And here again, we have a word. How many of you have meditate on these things?
Practice.
Okay, practice. What else do you have?
Be diligent.
Diligent and?
Take pains.
So you see what the translators do to us? You know, you read five or six different translations, you're ready to pull your hair out. What exactly does it mean? Well, this particular word has an interesting history. So let me just read you the definition of the word. To be of interest, to concern oneself, to consider, weigh, or ponder, so that you can perform well. And then this particular translation, equal to meditation. Another definition, Thayer says, to care for, attend, carefully practice. So meditation is which side of this word? And then practicing is the other side of this word. So meditation, what do you have to do before you can do something properly?
Study it.
Okay, you've got to think about it. And the Greek word for that is meditation. So meditation means carefully thinking and pondering and weighing, how exactly am I going to do this? But then there's the execution. And so some of you, your translation will emphasize the pondering and preparation, and other people will emphasize the actual execution. The reason I think meditate would be better is because Meditate on these things, and then what?
Give yourself
entirely to them. So first you got to figure out what to do, then what do? You give yourself to it entirely. But unfortunately, we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning, but if the light in you is darkness, and you decide to practice it fervently, what had you better do? You better think carefully, because let's face it, when a young evangelist first starts preaching, does he know everything in his own mind? Most of them do. I know I did. I knew everything in my mind. I started preaching at 24, and I knew everything. There wasn't any more to learn. Now, 62, I didn't know anything then, and I still don't know anything. So that's what happens. You begin to understand because you make blunders. I mean, you know this is true, and then 10 years later, you find out it wasn't true. And not only is this true of people in the denominations before they become Christians, but it's also true of people who have come out of the denominations or come out of the world. You can't just get it all figured out the first day, right? So now, what did God say to Joshua? Then I'll let Charles make his comment. What did God say to Joshua about this before he started? He said, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what day and night? Meditate on it day and night so that you will be able to do all that I have commanded you. So the responsibility here is first we think about it, then we think about it again and we do it, then we think about it again and we do it, and that's growth, right? You keep meditating. Hopefully the things that I meditate on today are a little more proper than they were back then. Charles?
Yeah, I'll just look at this note right here in mine right here. It says, it could be rendered as take plane with these things. So would that also be in the same... Take plane. Pain?
Okay.
Yeah.
It'd be along that line. Right. The only other place this word is used is in Acts 4, where it says, why did the Gentiles plot vain things? The word plot there is thinking and pondering, and then the execution. So, so taking pains, putting forth effort, being concerned, and execution. I mean, it's all in this word. It just depends on where you want to put the emphasis. But I like the emphasis on the beginning, because you're never going to get to the end. So you need to do the meditating a lot. Virgil?
It's probably in the New American Standard. It has a word in here that is not in the original. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them. And that goes along with what you were talking about with Joshua. The reason for that is because we want to be able to grasp it, understand it.
Right. Sorry, I'm trying to catch up on my notes here. There we go. Yeah, actually, it's kind of interesting here. The word give yourselves entirely to them, literally, it is in these you be. Only two words here, these and be. So in these things you be, or in these things you must be. So again, the translators trying to help us out are giving us ways of looking at it. But if I say meditate on these things, in these things you be, what am I saying? I mean, I know that sounds like baby talk, but what am I saying? In these things you be.
In the practice.
All right. And this is, you remember when God told Moses, who should I say sent me? He said,
I am.
I am that I am. So God is eternal in his existence, and he is unchanging in his existence. Now, the same word that God used, I am, in the Greek language, is the same word that Paul uses here, except it's in the imperative. It's a command. So if I say, I'm meditating on these things, and in these things I am, what am I saying?
Continually.
I'm continually in them. So in these things you be. Now, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. Does give yourself entirely to them convey the same idea?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but none of those words are in there. There's only two words in there, these things and be. That's it. Charles?
Yeah, also in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night.
Right.
Now, it also has a little footnote right here where it talks about ponder by talking to oneself. So in other words, if you're meditating and you're talking to yourself about this, you're thinking about what it is that
right.
What is it that you're doing, if I'm following you correctly.
Yeah, no, that's right. Okay. That's right. So, and again, I think the translators got it right. I just want you to see what was actually said, right. That you think about these things and you be in them. In other words, you. Now, let's go back, though. What are these things? Well, I think, let's just start in verse 6. Instruct the brethren, reject profane wives' tales, verse 7. Exercise the godliness, verse 8. Suffer reproach, verse 9. Command and teach, verse 11. Let no one despise your youth. Do not neglect the gift that is in there. Meditate on these things. In other words, you take these things now. I've read through them. Can I go out and practice them after reading through them casually like that? No, I can't be in them. I've got to monitor. I've got to ponder them. I've got to think about them. And then I have to execute them, and then I have to be in them continuously. Rob?
Well, and we know that Paul, his characteristic of his life, he never went about anything half-hearted. Even when he was wrong, Paul was committed to what he was doing. And although he's instructing Timothy, I mean, this is life lessons for all of us to be right with God. We can't go about the scriptures halfway. We have to meditate on, we have to understand and put into practice what the word's teaching us. And it's so important to do that, because we can be in error and not really care much about it until we actually study it.
Right. Yeah, and that's the value of meditation. You take a new scripture and you try to apply it to your life. And then you add another scripture and you try to apply it to your life. And the preacher preaches a sermon giving you another way of looking at it. And you either go home and forget about it or what? Or you go home and think about it. Some people do the one, some people do the other. I think most of us do a lot of both. But hopefully, when we see something that's of crucial importance to our spiritual growth and development, or to our repentance and getting away from something, well, those aren't the kind of things you want to forget about. That's why I sometimes lightheartedly say you need to go home and write this on a piece of paper and stick it on your mirror where you get ready in the morning, or put it on your refrigerator where you're going to see it every time you get something to eat. Isn't that what God meant when he said, let these things be signs on your hand and signposts on your house? In other words, you need those things that really matter. If you're going to give yourself to them, you've got to make sure that you're thinking about them and meditating on them and pondering them and trying to figure out ways to put them into practice. George?
Well, the scriptures tell us in the prophecy about the gospel that the things that will be required by it will be in the hearts of those who are Christians.
Right.
So that would not get into the heart if there was no meditation and practice and so forth.
Yeah, that's a good point. This is how you write them in your heart. It's no good to have them on your refrigerator. Where's it got to be? I mean, you can put it on your refrigerator, but what good is that? You can keep it in your Bible, but what good is that? It has to be written in your heart. And exactly, that's how you write in your heart. You go home, you ponder it, you meditate on it, and that's the mark of a Christian. And that's why God said, no one's going to have to say, know the Lord anymore, for all shall know me. And I will never forget, I'll never remember their sins again. Okay, Ray?
No matter how much a person can remember when they study, or they can't remember, we tend to forget things as we go along in our lives. And when I think of this, I think of James, when it says, not just be a hearer, be a doer. You're saying meditate, you have to constantly
right.
Find yourself, I have to do this. You know, it's like that, there's a stupid movie on TV, Groundhog Day. Every day he gets up, it's the same day until he gets the day right, then he can move on, but I'm just saying you have to remember every day, you have to remind yourself.
Okay, I never seen that movie, that's what it's about?
No,
okay.
I'm trying to say every day you have to, over in your meditate, you have to keep
right.
thinking, I have to do because you're going to be driving down the street and bam, something's going to come in front of your face. And you're going to forget all those holy things.
Right.
And that's all I think.
You guys take note of what he just said.
You can sit down and turn on the TV and something bad comes on and your mind is distracted and you're not thinking about God's word.
Right.
So that's why you have to meditate constantly. Mm-hmm. Be on the prowl. Have your mind focused on God's word. Because
right.
The world is so much in front of you that you can't always remember. So you have to meditate.
No, that's right. And as I was just about to say, you need to mark those words, because that's why I preach the same sermons over and over again. So if you ever wonder why this preacher is so lazy that he's going to preach another sermon on, well, we just got to make sure we remember it. All right. The word progress is kind of a picturesque word in the original language. It means to lengthen out by hammering. So when you've got a piece of metal and it's thick, what does the blacksmith do? He heats it up, and then what does he do? Pounds on it. And as he pounds on it, what does it do? It flattens, but it also gets longer and longer and wider and wider. That's progress. So that's the word. Now, the Greeks liked that word, so they turned it into an idiom. They turned it into, instead of beating out by hammering and making it longer and longer, it came to mean advancing, proceeding, or increasing and making progress. So I like the picturesque meaning because that's about how it works, right? You've got to beat this out by hammering. As Jesus said, you've got to cut off your hand, you've got to pluck out your eye, you've got to get rid of those things that cause you to stumble. You beat them out by hammering. Jesus with temptations, were they easy to resist? It says he was tempted in all points like as we. But if you beat it out by hammering, what happens to those temptations? They lose their power. Lose their power. It's the same thing as resist the devil and he will flee from you. All right, so let your progress, in other words, make sure that as you're beating yourself out and lengthening yourself and strengthening yourself in these things, who's watching?
Everybody.
Right. Now, here's a danger. What did Jesus say about, what did Jesus say about doing your righteousness before men?
You have your reward already.
Okay, you don't get any reward. So, and he says, if you give alms and you blow the trumpet, then what do you get? You don't get any reward. If you're fasting and you make your face bad and you don't care for yourself, so people will ask you, what's the reward? There's no reward. However, he also said, let your light shine so that men can see your good works. So you see the balance here. On the one side, you have people who want people to see their work so they'll think better of them and think more highly of them. Is that what Paul's asking for here? No. But on the other hand, if an evangelist wants to be sure that other brethren can see clearly, he might use himself as an example. I'm so worried about the first part. I don't do that very often. I just figure you guys will pick it up by osmosis, but I don't talk about myself very much. I just figure you guys can see it. But the other would not be wrong, and I've met preachers who use themselves as an example. We have one in the Bible. Does Paul use his example a lot?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Does he tell Timothy he should be an example to the believers? Mm-hmm. How can you be an example if you don't tell anybody what you're doing? So, Rob and then Carl.
Well, I like what it says about it may be evident to all. So if you just do what you're supposed to do, it's going to be evident to all that you have the fruits, you're growing, you're doing what you're supposed to be without having to blow your trumpet. You know, it just, there's a sense of humility. But then as you pointed out, we shouldn't be hiding that. If we're living right, people are going to see that you're different. And so You don't be different just to be different. You're different because you follow God's word.
Right.
And it's going to be evident to them, especially in this dark world, that you're different. You're different. And maybe that's, that opens doors. Maybe somebody says, hey, you're different. And talk to you. Or you talk to them or whatever.
Right.
You
know? Carl?
Also, the things you see in me, you do and teach. Well, he was referring to his own practice,
right.
His own life.
Mm-hmm.
We teach from experience. the older women told the younger women. They teach the younger women from experience. So there's nothing wrong in referring to your past experiences to bring light to a point to help others.
Right.
If I say I went out and visited the sick last week, that's not bragging. It's just telling you what I did according to what the scriptures teach.
Yeah, I'm sorry, you jogged something in my mind, but I couldn't find it. So that was what he said was right. I'm sorry, I looked distracted. Anyway, Virgil?
A lot of it has to do with attitude, and that attitude changes as you get older. A lot of times youthfulness will cause us to want to be more self-centered than what we should be. And as we mature, we find that that doesn't work good. It's not right to be that way. And wisdom that comes along with it will teach us how to present maybe a personal example without drawing too much attention to ourselves.
Right.
And it's a balancing act. Like you say, you have to take and learn how to work through these things.
Meditate on them, right?
Yes.
Ponder them. Try to figure it out. Oh, go ahead, Carl.
Another thing has been my experience in the church that a lot of times, or many times, I should say, people misconstrue what your intent is. And I've heard people say, oh, he's just boasting. Well, he wasn't boasting. He was just stating a fact.
Right.
You know. So it's a part on the receiver that hears these things. That's the way he interpreted these things from his own heart.
Yeah, and that's, didn't Paul say that to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians? That I'm beside myself. I mean, he's forcing them to boast about himself, that he was circumcised the eighth day, and he was the best apostle, and he was, so am I, and in persecutions and this and that. And he says, I'm just so embarrassed to have to talk like this, but you're compelling me to do it, so... So, yeah, there's a humility that is a line that keeps people from saying very much. But when circumstances demand it, then they can do it. All right, then in verse 16, take heed to yourself. So this word means to observe, attend, give attention to. Just keep an eye on yourself. We use that phrase, right? You better keep an eye on yourself. Watch yourself. What does that mean?
Examine whatever you do.
All right. Watch your step.
Yeah.
Be careful. Take heed. Now, it's not the same word, but did Paul tell the elders to take heed to themselves in Acts chapter 20?
Mm-hmm.
Take heed to yourself and to all the flock. Now, again, it's a different word, but it's the same basic concept. But notice how he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Now, you can't take heed to yourself without doctrine, right? Because how can you watch yourself if you don't have a standard? I mean, before I became a Christian, I thought I was a pretty good guy. But when the doctrine came along, what did I find out? I wasn't a very good guy. And as time goes by, you find out more and more. I was telling somebody the other day, I think I've mentioned this to you guys a few times. I remember in my 20s figuring that by the time I was 50, I'd have all this mastered, and then I'd be ready to go meet the Lord. And then I hit 50, and guess what happened? It became very obvious that not only had I not done what I thought I would do, but even more serious, I knew I could never do it. There just wasn't enough time left. When you're 50 and you've already lived 50 years, and you haven't been able to do the things you thought you could do, and you only got 30 years left, it's just not going to happen. And so the doctrine, which seems so easy when you first become a Christian, becomes more and more complicated. And as we pointed out, you know, you could master all the sins of commission, and what do you still have to deal with?
Omission.
All the sins of omission. And so once you get rid of all the things that are taking your attention away, then you start focusing on the things that you should be attending to, and what do you find out? And while I was so busy conquering these things, I wasn't doing all these things I should have been doing, and now I have to start doing those, and I'm not really equipped because I haven't been doing them up to this point. And when are we going to master all this stuff? Well, each one of us starts at a different level, and each one of us moves to a higher level, but none of us are going to reach what we should reach, and if we think we have reached it, then what's happened? We're not meditating anymore. We're not thinking clearly because nobody has reached it. Even Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to what lies ahead, and then he calls it the upward call of what? Upward call of God. In other words, it's just onward and upward, higher and higher, never settling, always looking for something new to begin to work on. Did I see him? Charles?
Yeah, also, along the same line, the more you learn about God's Word, the more you learn about yourself also, too. Because as we, you know, every year, every how often you learn something new from God's Word, well, you learn something about yourself, and you see, okay, well, this is an area of my life that I need to change. Perhaps maybe I thought that I had it together in that area right there, but I found out, according to God's Word right here, that I need to go back to the drawing board here and see something about my life, you know, and you change it. So the more you learn, the more you learn about yourself.
That's right.
The more you learn about yourself. So.
And the frustrating thing is when you knew it 20 years ago and you forgot it, and now you got to do it again.
Yeah.
I didn't get your name. Which? Excuse me?
Ross.
Okay, Ross, would you have a comment?
Yeah, I really had to think about that, you know, because...
couldn't remember your name?
But, you know, sometimes we as Christians, as you was talking about, you know, in other words, we haven't arrived yet. You know, we get to a certain point, you know, we think we've got it all, but it's always something new to learn, you know. And we understand that there's no extra credits for us as being children of God. He says in Luke 17:10, he says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do."
Exactly.
That's our calling, you know.
Yep. That's exactly right, and as you say, it's just, you know, the word labor is labor to the point of weariness. Every day we need to be struggling with that. All right, so take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and here we come back to meditation. You can't take heed to yourself or to the doctrine without thinking about the doctrine and applying the doctrine to what I said today, what I did today, what I thought today, what I didn't do today, and that's how we grow. We take the scriptures, we take the standards, we see where we've fallen short, we ask God to forgive us. As Ray pointed out, we do that day again, and we just keep doing it again. And that's the beauty of the scriptures, and God's wonderful plan is, no matter how badly I mess up today, if I ask for forgiveness, what do I get tomorrow? Brand new day, chance to get it right tomorrow. And unfortunately, as you go back through your life, how many days do you have where you got it all right? It happens once in a while, doesn't it? I mean, once in a while, everything comes together. Of course, 20 years later, you look back on it and say, I thought I got it right, but I can see now there was more I should have done. But God accepts us like that. It's like Paul said in Romans 5. If God loved us when we were sinners, if God loved us when we're enemies, how does he feel about us now? I mean, most of us have come a long way. We're not where we should be, and when we start thinking we are... that's when God's going to lose his love for us, because then we become arrogant and prideful. There's a woman in St. Louis, I think I've told you this before, but she says, what happens to fruit after it becomes ripe? It starts to rot. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. When they think that they're ripe and ready to go, that's when they start to rot. George?
I think it's interesting that verses 14, 15, and 16 are basically... each one saying the same thing, just with a little different emphasis.
Right. And, of course, we're making applications, and I think we should. This is specifically directed toward evangelists, but is there anybody here who is exempt?
No.
Oh, I'm just a woman, so I don't have to worry about that. No, that's not true. Okay, so take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. So abide within them, stay within them, and do the things that are taught in them. For in doing this, and the Greek word for do here is generally the word for a product. It's we are his workmanship. The word workmanship in Ephesians 4 there, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. That's the same word. As God was doing when he did this to us or for us, now we need to be doing. So continue in them. Make the product. In other words, take all this information, raw materials, and make a product out of it. And do it. And if you do, you will save yourself and those who hear you. So again, the latter part of verse 16 there is one of the greatest promises in the scriptures. It's kind of like Peter in 2 Peter 1 when he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, an entrance will be provided for you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, so that when you stand before God, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, just if you do those. Now, he says the same thing here. Continue in them. Now, it's been pretty much a unit all the way through. Verse 6, instruct the brethren in these things. And he just continues on talking about it. Verse 11, these things command and teach. And meditate, verse 15, meditate on these things. And then if you do these things, for in doing this or in doing these things, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So the instructions in 1 Timothy 4 are the marching orders for an evangelist. They are the way that a congregation can assess an evangelist and see if he's doing what they ought to do. Sometimes congregations have unrealistic expectations of their preacher, things that aren't in this passage. Other times preachers are busy doing other things. And when we get too focused on things that are not in here, we're going to save ourselves. No, we're not going to save those who hear us. So this passage here, verse 16, this is critical. It's as I've said in the past, sometimes God takes a highlighter and he just says, now here, this is something to never forget, like he did in 2 Peter 1, or like Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He put a highlighter on it. If you do these things, you're building on the rock. If you don't do these things, you're building on the sand. What should I do then? Better know what these things are, and I better be doing them. Same thing here. If you do these things, if you preach these things, you will save yourself, and you will save those who hear you. All right. Any other? Oh, Carl.
The same system or method was written to the seven churches. You do these things, you're not doing these things.
Right. Yeah, and that's what did James say? Faith without works is dead. So I will show you my faith by my works. How are you going to show me your faith? By your works. Rob?
And this is in such contrast to the world. You can imagine young denominational preachers, for instance, what they're being taught, you know, that you got to make people feel good and don't emphasize too much word, you know, that turns people off. We're seeing Paul, as you pointed out already, the emphasis is on doctrine, it's on teaching, and when you stray away from that, then you've opened Pandora's box, so to speak. You've allowed everything that, the preacher needs to be an entertainer, the preacher needs to be this, they need to be that. No. See what Paul's telling Timothy to
right.
be.
And that's how we started this chapter, right? There's going to be a falling away. People are going to be preaching things that aren't in the scriptures. So, yeah, that's all. It's all in here. The whole gospel, really, I think you could find in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Obviously, that's the case, because if it weren't all in here, how could we save? How could we be saving people by doing these things? So, it's all here. It's all in the Sermon on the Mount. It's all in 2 Peter 1. Now, they all emphasize different things, but it's kind of like Jesus said in Matthew 22. On these things hangs what?
The law and the prophets.
The law and the prophets can all be hung on two points. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your what?
Neighbor.
As your neighbor as yourself. Everything in the law of Moses, everything in the prophets is hanging on those two things. Everything hangs in the Sermon on the Mount. Everything hangs here. Everything hangs in 2 Peter 1. It's just a different way of looking at it. But when we look at those, and it kind of simplifies things. If you will memorize those seven things that Peter says to add to your faith, you're well on your way to having something to hang the whole gospel on. And so, all right, well, we'll stop there. And next week we'll pick up in chapter 5. So if you'd read chapter 5, that would be good. Thank you.